Biblical principles of giving. Some people don't like to go to church because they say all they do is preach on money, giving. But I don't do that, but occasionally, but this is one of those occasions. The artist's conception of a dying church. Cobweb on the collection plates. The giving many times equates with the life of the church. The more the giving, the better the church is able to operate and to be able to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. And so we're going to be looking at some principles that will help us to evaluate our own giving and help us to realize how much we should be giving so that the church can grow and develop as God wants it to. First of all, we should give ourselves to the Lord. If we give ourselves to the Lord, everything else is going to follow. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 5. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. They first gave themselves to the Lord. If we recognize that we belong to the Lord, everything we have belongs to the Lord, then we're going to be a little bit more free with our giving that will help the work of the church. We must first give ourselves to the Lord and realize that everything we have and everything we are belongs to the Lord. And that will help us to have a proper attitude in this area of giving. And notice they were in a great trial of affliction. The abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in their liberality. And so here people didn't have a lot, but they wanted to help those who had less than they had. And so that should always be our desire. Give yourself first to the Lord as they did. Then giving to others is giving to the Lord. Matthew 25, 31 through 40. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goat. And he will set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. Now, I think it's significant that Jesus said, as you've done to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. So the way you treat the person that you think the least of in the church says that's why you're treating Jesus. And so we need to treat everyone with a great deal of love and respect, just as we would if it were Jesus. And that means that as we give, we enable the church to help more people who may be suffering. And we try to do that, especially within the household of faith. And so we've been able to help a lot of people because of the generosity of the giving of each and every one of you. But giving, we need to realize, is giving to the Lord. When we help others, we're helping the Lord. And so we need to recognize that as we give of our means, that this is the way we're giving is going to be a test of our faithfulness to God. That scripture was read in 1 Timothy 6:17-19. Points out that when they're ready to give, willing to share, they're storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. And so some are going to be lost simply because of the fact that they did not give as the Lord said they should. And we don't know. We don't know how much anyone makes and how much they're giving in proportion to what they make or anything like that. God is the judge. And so it's before him that you will stand and answer to how well you gave of your means to help those who are less fortunate than you are. Then don't give to be seen of men. Matthew 6:1-4. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. We have had situations where people have given money for specific needs, they don't want it to be known. Some people don't like to write checks for the contribution because then someone will know how much they're giving. And so they look at this scripture, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Obviously, that doesn't work. My right hand knows what my left hand is doing. But it's simply saying, don't do it to be seen of men. Nothing wrong with writing checks. Unless, of course, you hold it up and say, hey, I'm putting a $100 check in the collection here. And that's what it said the Pharisees were doing. They're drawing attention to themselves and letting people see what they were doing by their charitable deeds. But that's not our purpose, to give so that other people can see how generous we are. But that's between us and God again. It's not to be seen of men, but to simply help those who are less fortunate than we are and to help to spread the gospel to those who might not otherwise hear it. So don't give to be seen of men. And then our giving is proof of our love. In 2 Corinthians 8:8 and then verse 24, I speak not by commandment, but am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. And so Paul is saying to the Corinthians, you're going to show your love by what you give. That's how much you love the Lord for what he's done for you. How much you love the Lord for how he's blessed you with what you have. How much you're willing to share with others because God has blessed you so much. And so our giving is proof of our love, proving how much we love God, how much we love anyone who is suffering, how much we love the lost and want them to be saved. And all of these things are improved by our giving, our ability to do more as a result of our giving. So it's a proof of our love, how much we love someone. We usually think of that when we give gifts. We want to show them how much we love them. And so we want just the right gift for them. That's the proof of our love, so that they will feel that love. Someone once said that the best gift is the one that you get that you needed but never knew you needed. And so sometimes we get a gift that we didn't realize we needed, and that made it the best gift because it filled a need that we didn't even realize we had. And so our giving is proof of our love. And then give cheerfully, not grudgingly, or under compulsion. It should be a joy for us to put money in the collection plate. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giving." Not because you feel like, well, I've got to do this. Not because you really don't want to, but you'll do it anyway. God loves a cheerful giving. It should be with joy that we are able to give. We've always given money to our little children to put in a collection plate. And I've seen a number of times where they would hold it up like this, and they were just kind of reluctant to let go of it. And sometimes I think we're going to have to slap their hand to get them to drop it. Because it's like, I'm not sure I want to give this. I think I'd rather keep this for myself. And sadly, that's the way many of us as adults are. We really don't want to do this. We really want to keep it for ourselves. But we may do it grudgingly, or we may be doing it because, well, we have to. But God wants us to give it cheerfully and with joy that we're so blessed that we want to share it with those around us. Give cheerfully, not grudgingly or under compulsion. Then give as we are prospered. And we're not told exactly how much we should give, but it should be proportionate to what we have taken in. And so we're not told. The Old Testament, they were to tithe, and that meant 10%. But then they had other things that they gave. They had their offerings that they gave of animal sacrifices and that sort of thing. And so there were a lot of different ways that they gave, and some have estimated that if you counted everything that the Israelites gave, it came to about 30%. Of course, they were a nation to themselves, and so they provided those things that our tax money provides for us. And so if we give 15% of our tax money, of our income to taxes, then that would count as to what the Israelites were giving for their governmental needs and the way they handled all of that. But we are judged by how much we have. 1 Corinthians 16:2, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay up something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Storing up as he may prosper. In other words, there's a relationship between our giving and what we give. And Jesus illustrated this with the widow's mite. And he said she put in just like 2 cents, but she did more than all those who put in bags of money, because she hadn't prospered much, but she gave all that she had. And so we are to give as prospered. And then give, and it will be given to you. That principle that is there, we need to always be aware of. Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, be poured into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Notice those statements. Pressed down. You know, sometimes when we want to get the best amount, we press it down, make sure it's really full. Shaken together, we shake it to make sure all that settles down so that we can add more to it. And then running over. And so Jesus said, give and you'll get. The more you give, the more you get. I think I've shared with you before, our neighbor once when we lived in Maryland said, I believe for every dollar I give to God, he gives me back 2. And he probably didn't darken the door of a church building as far as we knew. But, you know, if we really believe for every dollar I give, God's going to give me back 2, we'd probably put everything we had in a collection plate, wouldn't we? So God doesn't say he's going to give us back 2 for every dollar we give, but he does say we're going to be blessed. Notice this is running over. Will be put into your bosom. You will be blessed by what you give. Sometimes the blessing may be only your good feeling, that you know that this money is going to help spread the gospel, or this money is going to help to feed the poor, for various reasons, but you just feel good about giving. And we probably all experienced that at some time where we gave something and we realized what good it did to people. And so if we recognize God wants us to give, it's only logical to think that God is going to bless those who give as they have been prospered, as he chose to tell us. In 2 Corinthians 9:6-10, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness." See, that's what God is saying he will do. He will make all grace abound to you. As you give, he's going to see that you have all sufficiency in all things so that you can have an abundance for every good work. And that's what he wants us to do. And so it's only logical that the more we give, the more he would bless us in what we have so that we can give even more. He supplies seed to the sower. And so he's the one that supplies what we have, and we need to give, realizing that we're going to be blessed by that giving. Then do not neglect God's needs. Haggai 1:1-11. "In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, 'Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built.' Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, 'Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat but do not have enough. You drink but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put them into bags with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts, because of my house that lies in ruins, while every one of you runs his own houses. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains and on the grain and the new wine and the oil, whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock and on all the labor of your hands." Now, I know this is Old Testament, and this is not something that's binding on us, but there's a principle here. And of course, God lives in the church today, not in the temple. This building is not the building of the Lord in the sense that the temple was. But still, it represents the church in this community. And so what do people think when they come in here and see? Do they see something that's well kept? Something that shows that we're concerned about not only our own houses, but the house of the Lord? The building that houses the church? Are we concerned about the way it looks to others? Sometimes I look around and I think, boy, this needs to be fixed and that needs to be fixed. And I think, now, if these things were wrong in my house, would I get them fixed? And so it makes me think that, yes, maybe we need to take a little bit more pride, as we sometimes would say, in this building and make sure that it looks acceptable to anyone who would come in. Not elaborate, but simply taken well care of. And so We need not to neglect God's needs and the house that houses his church and how it looks to others. I've seen some places where the yard was not mown and things are falling down and need paint and all sorts of things in churches. And I think, wow, they're just not doing much to take care of that building. And so we need to look and consider if there need to be some changes made, some upgrades, some things need to be done to show that we're concerned about the way people see this building that houses the church of the Lord. Then do not give to God that which costs you nothing. In 2 Samuel 24:24, then the king said to Araunah, "No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price." So Araunah said, "I'll just give it to you. My threshing floor and the sacrifices, I'll just give it to you." But he said, "No, I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord, my God, that which cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And so David said, "I'm not going to give God something that cost me nothing." And so that's like we, you know, on the way in the church building, we saw a $50 bill lying out there. And we stopped and picked it up, so we put it in the collection plate. That didn't cost us anything. We hadn't done anything in the sight of the Lord when we do something like that. And so if we put a little bit of money, one person may put a dollar bill in, and it's a lot to them. And someone else may put a $100 bill in, and it's not much to them. And so it's based on what we have left. Do not give to God that which costs you nothing. Luke 21:34, I mentioned the widow's mite. She put in all that she had, her whole living, Jesus said. So even though it was a small amount, it was a sacrifice to her. It cost her. And so sometimes we say you need to give until we feel it, until you know that you've given something. If you don't miss what you gave, then maybe you're not giving enough. And 2 Corinthians 8:1-4, the Macedonians, we read about them. Out of their deep poverty, they were very liberal in their giving. And so they gave something that cost them a lot. They knew what they had given. Philippians 4:18-19. "Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Jesus Christ." An acceptable sacrifice. So they sacrificially gave to help Paul in his ministry. Our giving is a sacrifice, and it should be something that costs us something. We recognize that we've given a fair amount of what we have according to what we have purposed and according to how we have prospered in our hearts. So do not give to God that which costs you nothing. And then give so you are laying up treasures in heaven, not on earth. And that's a very important principle for us, that we're laying up treasures in heaven, not on earth. In Matthew 6:19-21, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You know, I think sometimes you put money into savings. Maybe you put it into stocks or bonds and you hope it's going to increase. And sometimes it decreases and you lose it. But you know what we put in heaven can never decrease. It can never be taken from us. It's going to be there forever. And we will one day live forever in heaven as a result of that. So where our treasure is, that's where our heart's going to be. We need to be sure we're laying up treasures in heaven. 1 Timothy 6:17 and 19. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they may be in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And so they were laying up, storing up in heaven, because that's where they expect to live eternally. And so he said, be sure that you give of those things that God has richly given you so that others can benefit from that also. And give so you're laying up treasure in heaven, not on earth. Hebrews 10:24-34. For you have compassion on me and my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Can you imagine joyfully accepting the plundering of your goods? Someone stealing from you and you being joyful about it? I remember reading something someone once said that he had been robbed, and he didn't seem upset about it. Someone asked him, said, why aren't you upset about it? He said, well, I'm just thankful I had money and that he didn't take all of it. He said, and also I'm thankful that it was he who took, not me. He was the one that was a thief and not me. And so there are all sorts of things we look at and be joyful in spite of the fact that we just lost something. I lost my watch somewhere. I have no idea how I lost it. It's one of those that has a clip on it that you just kind of loosen it like this one, and it'll come off, but it's not, I can't even get this one off. I'm not going to lose it for sure. But anyway, it's not easy for it to come off. But somehow I lost that watch, and I don't know if it fell off my hand somewhere. So if you find a Seiko watch laying around somewhere, it's probably mine. But we need to be like those that the Hebrew writer is talking about and joyfully accept the plundering of your goods, because you know you've got a better enduring possession in heaven waiting for you. Then in Matthew 19:16-22, now behold, one came to him and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do to have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. What do you think you would do if Jesus came to you and said, sell everything you've got and give that money to the poor and come follow me? Would it be an easy thing for you to do, you think? Be a difficult thing? Would you say, well, let me think about that for a little while? I suspect it would have not been an easy thing to do, and yet that's what the apostles did. He said, you know, give up everything you got and come follow me. And they just dropped it and went. But this young man had many possessions, and he was not willing to give them up. Now, obviously, we could say, well, it'd be easier for someone living in a rented house, doesn't have a car, doesn't have anything of his own to go and follow Jesus. He wouldn't be sacrificing much. But this young man had great possessions, and that was difficult for him. So difficult that he chose not to do it. He would give up eternal life because he had many possessions. Philippians 4:17 says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. So our giving is putting fruit into our account with God. We're laying up treasures in heaven, not on earth. And we need to realize that that's what we're doing. I told a story recently even about the man who went to heaven, and St. Peter was showing him around and looked at all these castles as he walked by. Beautiful, wonderful castles. But he noticed the further they went down the road, the less beautiful they became. And they finally got down to the end, and there was his. It's just a cardboard shack. And the man said, I don't understand. We passed by all these beautiful castles on the way here. Why am I just getting a cardboard shack? And St. Peter said, well, we build these things out of what you sent up here, and you just didn't send much up here. So if we want that mansion in heaven, of course, that's simply a story. But if we want that mansion in heaven, we need to be laying up treasures there. Because a lot of these things that we looked at show that if we're not willing to give and help others, we may not make it to heaven. Because if we don't have any treasures there, our heart's not going to be there. Our heart's going to be on this earth rather than heaven. So what about you? Jesus gave his life for you. What are you giving him? 2 Corinthians 5:15, he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So living for Jesus would mean that we're giving to help his work go on. He came to seek and save the lost. Are we giving so that more people can be saved and brought to the Lord? God wants us to be liberal with our giving. And so we need to ask, what are we doing? It may be that you're not a child of God. And as a child of God, you don't have any responsibilities. Sometimes visitors come here who are not members of the church, and sometimes we even announce that, you know, you're not obligated to put something in the collection plate. This is for Christians, members of the church. And so you're not responsible to give anything if you're not a Christian. But if you're a Christian, then you're responsible to give as you have prospered. But you can be a child of God. If you're not, you can have all of your sins washed away. Get rid of all of that guilt that you've had in your life of things you know you should have done, shouldn't have done, the bad things that you did. All of those guilts can be gone, wiped away, because God has forgiven you of those things. You repent of your sins and confess him, Jesus, as your Lord and Master, as the Son of God, and you're baptized to remit your sins, to do away with your sins, to wash your sins away, and then become a child of God. Those sins will never be brought up again. They're forgiven. They're wiped out. And then you're responsible for the way you live your life from that point on. And if you sin, then you repent and confess that. And the blood of Jesus will continually cleanse you of all unrighteousness. If we can help you to be assured of your home in heaven, not only by your giving, but knowing that you're right with God as his child, and you don't have any sin in your life that has not been forgiven. If you have sin that you know has not been forgiven, then we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.